Thank you for that really nice Advent devotional. That could have been the sermon in itself, so that was excellent. All right, we're going to go to Ephesians again. Even though it's Christmas time, we're going to weave together our study in Ephesians with the theme of Christmas here, or the season of Christmas. So you can open up to Ephesians chapter 3 if you're one who likes to follow along in your Bible or your Bible phone app or whatever you prefer. So, and we're going to talk about love. Love came down is the title of this one. You know, love is more than a feeling. I think if you've been taught anything about love, you've probably had someone tell you that it's much more than just a feeling. It's even more than an action. I once had somebody tell me that, you know, love is really an action, and that's true. It is putting that feeling into action, but it's even more than that. It's actually a person, and actually three persons in one God, we could say. You know, the Bible says that God is love, right? And we're going to go to the scriptures. In addition to Ephesians, we'll look in 1 John, where we're told that God is love. And so God is love come down to us in the form of a baby whose birth we celebrate during this Christmas season. So God is love come down to us, but God is love come down in us as well. Because the fact that God sent his son to save us allows us then to have this relationship with him that is described earlier in Ephesians as receiving him into ourselves, the Holy Spirit. And so God is love come down into us in the form of his Holy Spirit who dwells within those who believe in him. So there's this component of love coming down to save us in the form of a baby in Jesus, the Son of God, but there's love coming into us as well in the form of the Holy Spirit. And that is kind of encompasses what we're going to see here in this section of Ephesians chapter 3 as well as in 1 John that I'll look at. And this season of Christmas is, of course, one of love. Christmas love is really what it's about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. That gift is, of course, the greatest gift of all, and it's the gift that we celebrate at Christmas and all year round. And so even those who may struggle experiencing that Christmas love during this season because maybe they've lost a loved one and they're grappling and struggling with that, even those still can experience this Christmas love as they reflect upon the love and the affection from the times they spent with their loved one, as well as the fact that the love of Christ has come into their hearts, hopefully anyway, if they've trusted in Christ. So in essence, what I'm saying is all of us can experience this type of Christmas love by accepting the love of Christ into our hearts. And that's the type of love that Paul is seeking to share with the Ephesians here as we read this section. He wants to express this love of Christ in the depth and the width and the height and the breadth of this love to them, so that they will be able to grasp just how rich and amazing this love is. That's our goal here, to try to grasp the richness, the amazing love of Jesus Christ. And so let me read starting at verse 14, and then we'll take this apart piece by piece as I typically do. It says, Paul writes, "For this reason I, Paul, kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And that sums up chapter 3. And as we look into this, Paul, first of all, refers to the previous section. If you recall, last time we talked about how we can approach God's throne with confidence and boldness. And so Paul continues in that vein, saying, because of this fact that I can come before God with confidence, I am going to now kneel before the Father, which was a little bit unusual. In the research that I did, the majority of times when people of Paul's culture and day would pray, they would stand with arms raised, would typically be how they would pray. They might lay on the ground, prostrate before the Lord. But in this case, he's actually kneeling, which gives this submission, this aspect that he is showing complete reverence before the Father as he calls out to the Father, who his whole family in heaven and on earth, from whom it says his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Well, in essence, he's saying that you Ephesians, and us as well who are reading this, are part of this grand body, this mystery that was described earlier in chapter 3 of Jew and Gentile alike, all being part of this family, brought into this family, which includes all those who are yet on earth, all those who are yet on earth today as we read this and speak about this, as well as those in heaven. We're all part of this same family. And so from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name is what he is referencing there. And then he goes on to the fact that he prays out of the glorious riches, out of God's glorious riches, and he's praying for spiritual things. This is very typical of Paul in that he doesn't typically pray for their material needs. And sometimes we'll see that, but quite infrequently in the scriptures. The vast majority of time, what he is seeking is spiritual growth, sanctification. He's praying for those things. And so he really does that here in this beautiful prayer for the Ephesians that he offers and that we're going to look into and study. And so our outline today has three parts. In essence, how do we get this love that came down? How do we obtain that? How do we receive that? Just how amazing is this love that came down? And then what effects does this love have upon us? So those are the three components which I think are outlined in your bulletin. And the Apostle John has some very similar writings to what Paul shares here. And so we're going to look at these in conjunction with Ephesians. So if you're one who likes to flip over, go ahead and flip to 1 John chapter 4. Otherwise, I can just read it for us here. I'm going to read 1 John 4, 7 through 16. We've got a lot of Word of God in this message, and that's really what is has the value and the benefit. So I'm excited to bring some more of the Word to you. 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. And then again he says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Verses 7 through 16. We're going to kind of go back to those from time to time. Let's look at that first part of the outline. How do we get this love that came down at Christmas? Well, we can kind of assume that God loves us. We hear this all the time. God loves you. Indeed, he does. But how do we actually accept or receive that or appropriate that in our lives? Well, it's surely not by trying to work at it or trying to earn it. In fact, as I'm going to make the case here, if we do that, we're not going to obtain his love at all. And we're definitely not going to obtain salvation if we try to do it that way. Paul says, looking at the text here, that the Ephesians were rooted and established in love, and they were that way because Christ dwelled in their hearts through faith. And so the Holy Spirit who lived in them and lives in those of us who believe filled their hearts with love for God and love for one another as well. And so in essence, it is because of the Holy Spirit, God himself dwelling in us, that we have love for God and that we have love for others as well. And so we receive this love just like we receive salvation by faith, or through faith, by grace through faith, just as it says earlier in Ephesians when it talks about by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's the gift of God. And so Ray Stedman says this about this particular passage. He says that we can't handle life unless we have a solid foundation, unless we are rooted and grounded in what? Well, in love, he says, in the assurance that God loves us and has accepted us, that we are dear to him, precious to him. When we know this, then we know who we are, then we have a sense of well-being. Love always gives us that. And I was thinking of that in terms of my own life, and I don't know, I think I've maybe shared this from the pulpit before, but knowing that my wife loves me, knowing that my mother loves me, those are two people in particular that stand out to me that I know will love me no matter what. I think maybe my kids will, I don't know. But I especially think of my wife and my mother when I think of this. But I hope we all have people that we feel like no matter what we do, no matter what happens in life, these people are still going to love us. Some of us don't have that, I'm afraid. Maybe mom and dad have passed away. Maybe there isn't anyone that you feel like that about. And so that in particular is when we really draw and lean upon this love of God. I think we should always lean on that. In fact, because I always know God's going to love me, even should my wife or my mother forsake me and not love me, God says he will not forsake me. And so we do have that fast. And I think that's what Ray Stedman is getting at here. When we know this, then we know who we are. Then we have a sense of well-being. Love always gives us that. And so when you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God loves you and he will always love you, that there's just nothing like that, that feeling of being able to rely upon that no matter what happens and what you go through in life. And so I kind of listed love as the foremost of Christ's unsearchable and glorious riches. You know, the whole time, last message, or most of the time, we talked about the unsearchable riches, how we can't possibly comprehend or understand all of them. But these are offered to us when we receive him, when Jesus Christ becomes our Lord and Savior. Boom, we all of a sudden have these unsearchable riches that we don't even understand or grasp all of them. But I feel like love is the foremost of all of these. And so thankfully, obtaining that love that came down in a manger as a baby and we celebrate at Christmas is as simple can be. There is nothing that we need to do to receive that love except for believe. And so I can't say it enough that if we try to earn it, try to work for it, we will never receive it. God's love is a gift that cannot be purchased. It cannot be worked for. The cost of the gift was already paid for by Jesus' blood shed on the cross for you and me. So that's the whole message here in 1 John 4, those passages, that he sent his son to be that gift, to be that propitiation for our sins. And so if you were to, or if anyone were to think that they could or they would try to pay for or do some sort of work toward earning that gift, it's essentially despising and rejecting that free gift of grace. It's like if you've got a gift that's been given to you under the tree and you just don't bother to open it. You want nothing to do with that. In essence, that's what you're doing. You're rejecting this gift of grace. And that's such a grave offense that God's word tells us that the one who thinks he can make himself right with God will be rejected. Romans 4 is a great chapter to study if you want to look into that more. I'm just going to share two verses here. But in Romans chapter 4, starting at verse 4, it says, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." That's Romans 4, 4 and 5, if you're a note taker. In other words, the one who believes and does not work to try to earn salvation will be granted peace and be granted given the grace that leads to salvation. And so the righteousness of Christ, as it's described when he's talking about Abraham there, and his faith was credited to him as righteousness, in essence, that's something that was accomplished not by working, but by believing through faith. And so the flip side of that is the one who seeks to work for it will receive some wages as well, but they're the wages that are promised later on in the book of Romans in chapter 6, where we're told the wages of sin, or in other words, the wages of works of the flesh, we could put in place of sin, they're both really the same, works of the flesh and sin, the wages of those are what? Death. Amen. Yeah, and so that is not the direction to go. I think I've beat that horse enough. We understand, hopefully, and hopefully those that maybe catch this on Facebook too will understand and realize we don't get this love by trying to earn it. It's given to us freely, and we just need to believe. So the other thing that I feel like I've established, hopefully from the scriptures, is that God is love. So it's not just that he gives us love, he actually is love, which makes sense then when we receive him, we receive love since he is love. And so when Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, as it says in verse 17, Paul points out how we need the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit in order to grasp how wide and long and deep and high is the love of Christ. We really can't know and understand this love without being a Christian and without having the Holy Spirit. And I would add, we can't truly love others without first having that love of God in us. And that's where I, you know, reference those verses in 1 John chapter 4 once again, what we're told there when it says, we're told to love one another, for love comes from God, but then it's also explained to us that we really can't do that unless we have God, unless we believe in God. And so God showed his love among us, we're told. He did that by sending his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. He says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And then since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And so that is what gives us the ability to love others, is God himself. Okay, so that's the first part of the outline here. That is what my understanding, anyway, of how we obtain or receive this love that came down and that we celebrate at Christmas. So what about how amazing is this love? And this is going to be a really short section here because I can say it's beyond comprehension, and that pretty much sums it up here. We cannot fully comprehend. The scriptures make that quite clear. Now, Paul is going to, says that he wants them to at least attempt to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. But then he goes on to say this love surpasses knowledge. So he's basically saying, I want you to kind of search this out and think about it, but you're not going to be able to get it. You're not going to be able to grasp it all, and I'm not going to be able to either. That means Paul isn't going to be able to either, and I'm not going to be able to either as the one standing up here. For these are unsearchable riches of Christ that we can't fully comprehend. And yet, the chief of those is God's love. And so we want to try to grab at least that component of these unsearchable riches, the length and the depth and width and height of the love of Christ. In essence, I think Paul recognized that this prayer that he's offering was really an inconceivable prayer, barring some sort of miraculous move of God in their minds. And it's the same way for us, barring some miracle of God to reveal just the vastness of his love. We just cannot wrap our minds around this, just like we can't wrap our minds around eternity. Try to dwell upon eternity and think about, you know, just existing on and on forever and ever and ever. You can't get a hold of it. And I feel that way about God's love, because his love is eternal and all-encompassing and never-ending. And so we cannot fully understand and grasp it. And so Paul acknowledges this fact when he says it surpasses knowledge. Now, at the same time, this type of knowledge is something that we can get a little bit better hold of by having a real familiarity and an intimacy with Christ. And so knowing Christ Even better than someone you would know in your own household is what gives us the ability to grab a hold of this. And so the more that we dig into his word, the more that we study the scriptures here, the more that we are in prayer and engaged in seeking him out, the better that we're going to be able to understand this love and accept this love and act according to this love as well. And so Paul desired for the Ephesians and for all he prayed for to know that love and to know that that love meant being filled with the Holy Spirit to overflowing. And so that kind of leads into the part about, you know, being filled with the fullness of God, filled to the measure of all the fullness of God is the way the NIV translation says it here. John MacArthur puts it this way. He says, a believer cannot understand the fullness of God's love apart from the genuine spirit-empowered love in his or her own life. So it's not just that we can't experience this love apart from the Holy Spirit, but we can't understand it. We can't love that way toward others unless we have the genuine spirit-empowered love in our lives, he says. Okay, so that was just really quick, number two in the outline. How amazing is this love? There's lots more we could obviously say, but it's more amazing than we can comprehend or we can understand. And so we'll spend the last several minutes here looking at the effects of God's love. A lot of this comes out of 1 John chapter 4, as well as the passages here in Ephesians. But, you know, one of those effects is what I mentioned earlier regarding the desire and the ability to love others. That comes directly from the love of God in us. And I don't know about you, but I can guarantee that I would not have love and affection for others outside of my immediate family if it weren't for the love of God. My natural inclination, my flesh, and especially combined with my type A personality and the fact that I don't express feelings well, and I don't even think I have feelings, but I must have some in there. But that type of personality does not go hand in hand well with loving others. And so I'm the type of person who, when I live in the flesh, it's quite easy for me to put the interests of myself ahead of the interest of others, opposite of what the scriptures say. That being said, I feel like since the love of Christ came to me and I received Christ, I'm actually, at least on occasion, able to do that, to love others. And the point being is, I don't know if maybe you can relate to that, maybe you can't at all, maybe you have an easy, you know, maybe it's really easy for you to love other people. That's awesome. I wish I were that way. But I think in reality, none of us can truly love others the way that we are supposed to without experiencing and having the love of Christ. I think that's the point, at least part of the point of what Paul is saying here. It's the point of what John is saying definitely in 1 John chapter 4. And again, John MacArthur puts it this way. He says, love is both granted to and commanded of every Christian, not just those who have a naturally pleasant temperament or have great spiritual maturity. That one was convicting to me as I read that. So we have been granted love, and it's expected of us to love others, even if that's not our natural inclination, because this isn't a natural thing. It's a supernatural thing to be able to love, and it comes from the love that's been given to us. In John chapter 13, Jesus told his disciples this, John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And then he added, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So if we don't do this and do it well and different from the world, we're not going to be recognized or acknowledged as followers of Christ if we don't have love for one another. And so this is vitally important, that this love that came down is not just received by us, but it is reciprocated and given to others as well. So that's one of the purposes of this love, or one of the effects of this love, is so that we love one another. The greatest purpose of all of God's love for us, I think, is to display his immeasurable glory. And we're doing that when we love one another. We're displaying the glory of God. We're bringing glory to him when people hear or recognize that it's because of God's love that we act the way that we do and that we love others. But all of life is designed to glorify God, to exalt his name before other people, to enjoy him forever. Those are the purposes of life. And so God's love then motivates us to do the good works that glorify him. works that he planned before we were even born. And then we go back to Ephesians. Earlier in Ephesians, I shared verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2. Verse 10 talks about that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do these good works, planned before we were even born. And so that is part of the reason for this love, to motivate us to do good works. So the works don't earn us the love, but they are an representation of, or an experience of, that love that we share to others. And again, I turn to the Apostle John, this time chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, where Jesus says this: "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. The word that you hear is not my own, but it is from the Father who sent me." So in other words, there is the obedience or the works component, that when we truly love Jesus, we are going to obey him. That is how we prove that, you could say, or how we display that we really love him, is by obeying him. And so when we are compelled by the love of the Father in us, and when we are living by the Spirit, so in other words, we're devoid of selfish passions and fleshly desires and those things, that is when we can truly experience the fullness of God, as Paul described here. So when we read that last part, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, that power of the Holy Spirit, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's just what I'm sharing here, in essence, is that we are to bring glory to him, and we are doing that through the power that's at work within us. We can't do that on our own. It's kind of interesting that John MacArthur noted that Paul encompasses the fullness of all three persons of the Trinity within the book of Ephesians. We see the first here. He talks about the measure of all the fullness of God in chapter 4. Lord willing, as we continue through Ephesians, we'll get to chapter 4, and we'll find the fullness of Christ being brought up. And then in Ephesians 5, verse 18 specifically, there's the fullness of the Spirit. And so Paul is just sharing great doctrine, you could say, about the fullness of all three persons of the Trinity in this great letter to the Ephesians. Now, if the conditions stated here in verses 16 and 19, as we look at this as a whole here and draw this to a conclusion, if all of those conditions that Paul brings up there, being rooted and established in love and so on, and having the power of the Holy Spirit in you, when those are met, God's power working in and through believers becomes something that is unlimited and far beyond comprehension. That's why he closes out with this, doing immeasurably more, because when we fulfill the conditions of the first portion of this section, then we have the power to accomplish things that are unlimited and far beyond comprehension, because what God is doing in us and Christ is fully glorified, the honor he deserves from his church comes forth as a result of living in that manner. And we'll kind of close out with a thought from Ray Stedman here, who puts it this way. He says, "This is what God made humanity for. He made us to be vessels, wholly filled and flooded with himself. This is not a condition you attain only once or twice in your Christian life. It is a condition to which we are to return again and again." And that's what Paul refers to as being filled with the Spirit. It's the condition in which God is in possession and control of our lives, enriching us, blessing us, strengthening us. Our faith is strong and vital, and we're reaching out and ministering. That, again, is from Ray Stedman, but I think he nails it quite well. That is the condition that we should be living in, not just once in a while, but to again and again, ultimately all the time. But that's when we reach the process of completion of sanctification and perfection. So we're not there, but we are hopefully moving that direction. And I would say when we reach that point, we have just finally begun to understand the width and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. Even at that point, we still don't have it all. We've just begun to understand that, because it is this love that caused the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of creation, to leave his throne and glory in heaven and come down as a baby born to a virgin and born in a stable, and then grow up as a perfect, sinless Savior to rescue and redeem us. That's just unfathomable love that he would do that for us. And that's the message of Christmas that we celebrate. It's the greatest of the glorious riches that he has for us when love came down in person. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just are so thankful that you came for us, God. We can't understand. We can't even grasp, really, you know, why. Why did you love us so much when we are sinful, broken people? We are people who, in us, there is nothing good, nothing worthy. But when you come and you fill us with your Spirit, all of a sudden, we become holy and righteous in your sight. And you rejoice over us, you sing over us, you love us, and we marvel at that, God. And we are so thankful. It just is, we're struck with awe and amazement as we go through this Christmas season. We give you all the praise and the glory, for you are worthy of all our praise. Lord, help us to just grasp just a bit of the vastness of your love for us this Christmas season, that we can go forth from here loving others better and living better and more obediently because of our thankfulness. We give you all the praise and glory. In your name we pray. Amen.